So did you guys know the hike was this long when you signed up for it? That's what the guide asked me as we began to ascend this mountain that you see here. We recently attended family camp in Glorieta, New Mexico. These pictures are from the Fear Factor theme night. That's what they do to kids when you wear a Sky Ranch t-shirt to a different camp. But we got to represent. You know, we got a year's worth of matching colors in a single week. I had one job. I still couldn't really match them. But every year when we go to this camp, Christy wants to go on a family hike. And this year, I was going to be the hero. So I signed us up for a hike to the top of this mountain. It was advertised as a 10-mile hike with a gradual incline and fun for the whole family. But when we arrived at camp, we heard all the guides giving out awards for the 13-mile hike from the week before, where they were caught in a hailstorm and the nearly vertical trails had turned into running rivers. Had I made a huge mistake? So I don't know if it was courage or a lack of oxygen from the altitude, but we went on the hike, and it was all worth it when we got to the top of the mountain. Yeah. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your presence here with us. And God, we thank you that you're not afraid of the places we've been or the things we've done. God, that your grace is greater than our mistakes. God, that you are community. If we are lonely, there you are. So we thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is relevant to us in our lives today. God, I pray that we would see your love that you showed us in your Son, Jesus, and Spirit. Would you preach a better sermon than I will? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about this before. Do you guys remember what this represents? God is greater than the highs and lows, or God is greater in the mountains and the valleys. What that means is we trust God's presence and goodness on our best mountaintop life experiences, right? And when we go through a valley of suffering, we need God. And naturally, we want out of those valleys. We don't want to stay there. We're grateful that Psalm 23 assures us that God leads us through the valley. We don't stay there, right? He leads us through it, not to it. So we don't want to be in the valley. What we want to do is we want to stay on the mountain, right? Where things are good. Like those best seasons of life, we just want to stay there. So we experience and see this in the Bible in Mark chapter 9, in the story of Jesus' transfiguration. So I mentioned before, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, they're on the corners of the AV booth back there. They're free. They're a gift to you. And what I'm going to do for this next ministry year, like fall through the end of next summer, I'm going to preach from one of these. So if you're not familiar with navigating the Bible, I'm going to tell you page numbers so you can find where we're going. So same thing that's back there, I'm going to use and tell you page numbers. So we're going to go to the book of Mark right now. So if you're new to the Bible, it's split in two sections, the Old Testament, which is filled with history and stories and poetry and songs, all pointing to a Savior. The New Testament starts with the birth of our Savior, Jesus. So go to the middle, turn right a little bit, Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, if you grab one of those Bibles in the back, it is page 605. Mark 9, starting in verse 2, page 605. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. And then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, but they were all terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Before we move on, maybe you're like me, and this is one of the scenarios I relate to most in the Bible. That Peter didn't know what to say, he had to say something, so he forewent his filter and just said something. He's like, this is incredible. Let's just stay here. Let's just live here. Let's build some houses and stay. I think later he's probably like, Jesus, remember that time you? I only wish I had hair for sermon illustrations. Remember that time you took us up on the mountain, you changed colors? It was awesome. So cool. So Peter wanted to stay on that mountaintop experience, right? He's like, this is as good as it gets. Let's just build a house and stay here. But Jesus had work to do. He was on mission, so he led them back down. So what we see here is we can't stay on the mountain. We don't want to stay in the valleys. So what about the ordinary? What about just the everyday? Well, parts of the Western church, they use what's called the liturgical calendar. This helps organize how they do worship services and scripture readings. It's divided into the major highlights of Christianity, Christmas and Easter, and the seasons that lead up to both of them. But then there are two big chunks of time called ordinary time, ordinary life. Remember, this is the liturgical calendar. Liturgical liturgy means work of the people. So what this means is God is on the mountaintops of Christmas and Easter. He went through the valley of suffering of Good Friday, and today he is in your ordinary. The work of the people, as you literally go to work, as you go to school, as you have baseball practice and go to gymnastics, just do life, God is there in your ordinary time. Eugene Peterson paraphrased Romans 12:1 this way: your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. As you put one foot in front of the other, mark days off the calendar, and trudge through life, God is there. God is in the ordinary. That's our big theme today. God is in the ordinary. He formed the very mountains, right? His rod and staff comfort us as we go through valleys of trials and suffering. And today, as we just go through ordinary life, God is there. And I really, as we're kind of getting back into the rhythms, I know a lot of us, you know, the first week after school, we go on a trip, and then we're tired from the trip, and then it's 4th of July, and we're like, you know what, when school starts, we'll get back to church, we'll get back in rhythm. So we're getting back into ordinary life now, and it's so important to focus on this because it's in the ordinary that we tend to drift away from God. You know, when we're on the mountaintops, we're like, man, God is so good. He's with us, can't you tell? And when we're in the valleys, we say, God, I need you. But in the ordinary, it's easy to drift, right? Because we want the mountaintop experience. So we say, man, I can't be present today. I'm working for tomorrow. I'm focused on the future. Or we are so ashamed of some of the valleys we've traveled that we dwell on the past. We think, man, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't want me here anyway. But it's in the ordinary that we tend to drift. And God invites us in the here and now, in the ordinary, to draw close to him. In his book, Every Moment Holy, Douglas McKelvey wrote this: there are only sacred moments and moments we have forgotten are sacred. If that's true, then our duty is to reclaim the sacredness of our lives, of life itself. And the first step is to remember the dream of Eden that shimmers at the edge of things. Man, do you wish you could write that well? to remember that dream of Eden that shimmers at the edge of things, to remember that the madman on the corner was made in God's image, to remember that work and play and suffering and celebration are all sentences in a good story being told by God, a story arcing its way to a new creation. So in the sentences that make up the story of your life, God is present in the ordinary. So about 4 miles into our hike, the guide stopped so we could appreciate this view. We all looked up at this mountain peak. It's incredible. And the guide saw us and he's like, oh, no, that's not Baldy. It's around the corner. You can't see it yet. It's way higher than that. But we were just kind of... So the Israelites did this. 3 times a year, they would travel to these feasts of celebration and they would look up this mountain. And as they ascended the mountain, collection of songs to sing. I'm sure most of you families on road trips have songs you all like to sing together because you're that kind of family, right? So we call these Psalms of Ascent because they sing them as they ascended the mountain. I like to keep things like relatable, but I'm going to go a little scholarly here on you. There's a little known fact. There are no Psalms of Descent, right? Because it's like the last hour of the road trip. Everybody just wants to get home. Eat your blizzard and watch your movie and don't speak until we get home. That's the descending. But up the mountain, they're singing and they've got songs. But these Psalms of Ascent, the Israelites, they would have known. Jesus himself would have sung these with his family when he was a little boy, when they went to the festivals. Then he sang them with his disciples when they went to Jerusalem, where he himself would become the perfect Passover sacrifice. Psalm 121 is one of these Psalms of Ascent, and it's written from the perspective of them approaching Mount Zion, where they looked up to the temple where they would worship God. So let's read Psalm 121. This is if you go to the middle and take a left. If you got one of these Bibles, it is page 369. 369. Psalm 121. I know it has special meaning to some of you in this room. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. That sun not harming you by day or night hits a little different when it's like 115, right? It's like we relate to that. But when these travelers looked up the mountain, they saw the unshakable majesty of God's creation. They also saw shrines to the pagan gods that were popular at the time. It's like I showed you that picture of the mountain peak and the side of it. So they would have looked up these mountains and the hills would have been lined with shrines to pagan gods, to idols, to all of these false gods. That's what they would have seen. So they were saying, I see all this. Does my help come from those? Because here's what they were told. Hey, if the sun is too hot, go up to the hill to that sun priest and pay for protection from the sun gods. Or if you're having trouble growing crops, go employ the services of this sacred prostitute, and they'll help your land be more fertile. Or come learn these rituals. Learn these magic formulas that promise relief or safety or satisfaction. And that's so old and outdated, right? Our false gods have just improved their marketing. Are you overwhelmed? Just take this. It'll take the edge off. Don't worry about the cause of what's going on. Don't worry about the heart of it. Let's just mask the symptoms. Just take this. Are you having trouble paying your bills? Well, just keep gambling. It's bound to pay off eventually. It's so easy and common, it can't be bad for you. Or is it hard to honor your wife and be patient with your kids? Just find a different one. It's not that hard. Right? We have false gods today telling us lies. They've gotten better at how they say it. So the Israelites looked at the side of this mountain and they saw all of these empty promises. Then they looked past those false gods and they were reminded that our help comes from the true God who created the very mountain these scammers were using to sell their lies. So that's what they see when they said, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So on the morning of our Mount Baldy hike, we met the guides at 7:30. They reviewed this weather report. They talked through the path with us. They packed food and extra water. And here's what would have, if we had left on our own at 6, or if we would have waited till 10, we would have missed their information on the conditions, right? We would have missed the nourishment of the food and water. And when the path split, we wouldn't have known which way to go. So in order to get to the top of the mountain, we couldn't look to ourselves. We had to look to our guides. And this is what Jesus told his followers as they were hiking to the cross. He said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So if your life is busy but not fruitful, the question you should ask is, am I separating myself from God in the ordinary? Am I apart from him in the everyday? We read from Proverbs 3 earlier. It says, when we acknowledge God in our lives, he'll show us the path. Well, if you've come to a place in your life where the path is split, look to the one who created that path. David wrote in Psalm 40 that God lifted him out of the pit when he cried out to God. So are you in a pit right now? Cry out to God, because he's not afraid to get in the pit and get dirty and pull you out. I think we need to do something. I think with this many of us gathered, someone today is in a pit. Someone is here today worried their spouse really doesn't love them anymore. Someone is here concerned their child will never talk to them again. Someone is here thinking, I will never break this addiction. Someone is here thinking that choice that you made in the past defines you. You're gonna lose the house. You're gonna lose the job. Someone is here in the pit. So what I wanna ask you to do, you guys have been singing so loud today, and that's awesome. That's a testimony. What I'm gonna ask you to do now, if you have experienced God freeing you and lifting you out of the pit, can you testify to that? Yeah. Can you make some noise? So, if you are the one today in the pit, I wanted you to hear that because God has done it and he can do it again. So my prayer is that soon you will join that chorus of clapping. You will say, yes, August of 2026 was my pit and God pulled me out of it. Because he's still doing miracles. Just hear me today. You know, when I feel like when I really speak truth, my microphone cuts out. Because the enemy does not want you to believe this. If you are in the pit today, God can free you. There's nothing you have done or that's been done to you that God can't free you from. Amen. All right, moving on. James. James wrote this. Very clearly, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. Pretty clear, right? If you are facing a decision that leaves you awake at night, turning over and over like a roller dog, ask God for wisdom. He promises to give it to you. It would kind of be silly not to ask him. Paul assures us in Romans that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Is that you? Do you know God? Do you love him? Because he loves you. Your best mountaintop life experiences were gifts from him. And in your darkest days in the valley, he saw you and he loved you. And he is with you today in the ordinary. So where do you find yourself today? Are you on a mountaintop? Are you clawing your way through the valley? Are you in the ordinary, trudging through? When we reached the summit of Mount Baldy, the air was thin, but the beauty was thick. And up there in the silence of the mountaintop solitude, if you listen hard enough, you could almost hear those rocks crying out in praise of their creator. We were in awe and hungry and thirsty and tired and in a hurry. The clock was ticking. I had an obligation to lead worship back at camp. We were in a hurry. After we soaked in the view, the guide who was kind of over it at that point, he's like, we're leaving in 20 minutes. Get a sandwich, eat it. About 5 minutes later, he said, we're leaving in 3 minutes. The mountaintop time was cut short. It usually is. Right? Peter was with Jesus on the mountain, and he's like, let's just stay here. We wish we didn't have to leave the beach. Right? We wish the ski trip didn't have to end. We wish we had more than 18 summers with our kids. We wish the season-ending senior year football game wasn't a boy's last dream and a man's first loss. We wish we knew better before we got old. We wish our bodies didn't break down. We wish cancer was a word we didn't know. We wish someone could come and stop the brokenness and the injustice and the suffering that surrounds us. We wish someone would come to bring good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to release the captives. We wish someone would come to give us a crown of beauty in exchange for ashes, to bring us blessing instead of mourning, to bring us praise instead of despair. We wish someone could come and save us. Well, my friends, wish no more, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, came to do all of this and even more. He went to the mountaintop. He went to the top of Mount Calvary, where he gave his life for you. He entered the valley of death. It could not contain him, and he was resurrected back to unending life, life that he offers you today. Freely. He doesn't ask you to do anything. He doesn't ask about your past. He says, I've already given you this gift. Won't you accept it? He was on the mountain and in the valley. He trudged through the ordinary. He gets it. And he walks with you today. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The God who always has been and always will be is with you now in the ordinary. And the Bible tells us this. It says the God who spoke existence into being now leans down so he can hear your prayers. The God who parted the Red Sea now binds up your wounds. The God who knit your heart together in your mother's womb is now close to the brokenhearted. God is with you. In birth, in death, in triumph, in tragedy, life and loss, God is with you. In the ordinary, in the routine, in the boring, in the packing of lunching, the running of errands, the filing of paperwork, in band practice, and on the field, in the cooking and in the cleaning, God is with you, laughing at your laughter and mourning your tears. God is with you on the mountains and in the valleys, on the way to school and at the drive-thru window. God is with you as you come and go in the ordinary. God is with you. And those mountaintop experiences, they're breathtaking, but life is lived in the ordinary, in the routine, as we trudge along. And in those moments, God is with you. But we forget, right? We forget that, and we drift. So God gave us the gift of communion to draw us back. I failed to tell you we were going to do this. Does a lot of people need elements? Do you need communion elements? Some. There's a basket over there. Wayne, you want to grab that basket and help folks get those? Communion is not reserved for members of Grace. It is open to anyone who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. And it's a beautiful gift. Jesus knew. He said, I knew you would walk through the ordinary and your to-do list would be long. And he knew I may not necessarily be on it every day. You're going to drift, but I'm going to give you this to remind you what I've done for you. It is beautiful symbolism of what Jesus has done for us. There's bread in here that represents his body that was broken so we could be made whole. And the juice represents his blood that was poured out to wash us clean, to forgive us, to give us true, lasting life. So you can open the bread. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." You can open the juice. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant that's confirmed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me." Jesus, we praise you, for you are victorious. You are the giver and sustainer of life, the forgiver. God, you are patient and kind, and you invite us into a relationship with you every day in the ordinary, and you even remind us of your goodness when we drift. So God, we praise you. We thank you. I thank you for those who are on mountaintop experiences in life right now. Maybe just enjoying the gift of new marriage, anticipating the birth of a child, a new season after launching kids to college, maybe a new season of retirement. Maybe somebody got that promotion and they're celebrating. Maybe a broken family was restored. But God, we praise you for those mountaintops. We thank you that you're in the valley with us. I can guess there's a broken heart on most of the rows here today, and you promise to be close to that specific broken heart. So we thank you and praise you for that. And for us just trudging through the ordinary, may all those steps lead us closer to you. In Jesus' name.